about faith? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says that the definition of faith is trusting something or someone that we've never seen and having hope in that one that we have never seen. We've heard about God through the Word. We've never heard God's Word. At least I hope you haven't, because there's a place for you with people with white coats that are going to come along and visit with you. So we don't believe that God speaks to any individual today except through Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So God communicates to us. And so that word that He communicates to us draws us to believe and trust in God. It is just the same in the Old Testament that God wanted people to believe and trust in Him. If you would, please, turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, God has already taken the Jews through the Red Sea. They walked through on dry land, while one half of the Red Sea was over there, and the other half of the Red Sea was over there. And racing up behind them was the whole Egyptian army. Every Jew, every Hebrew, walked across on dry land to the other shore. And when the Egyptian army rushed in right behind them, God let down the walls of the Red Sea, and those waters flooded, killed the Egyptian army. So you would think, with such a wonderful, magnificent, obvious miracle, that these people would trust God for everything. But we find out that that's just not the case. For here we are in Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now, if God was to drop by your house and say, "Here, eat this," and if you were definitely sure that God was doing that, then we'd say, "Thanks, O God, we will indeed eat this. If you command us to eat this, we're going to eat it without complaint, because we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our spirit and with all of our being." These people were tired of the manna. These people were tired of what God had provided them. So, they wanted meat. "But now our strength," verse 6, "our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium. "The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes boiled with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it." Now, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their camps, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly at these people. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all his people on me? Did I conceive all his people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to give meat to all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all his people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. if you treat me like this, kill me. Right here and now, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. So God goes on, he says, gather for me 70 men of the elders. And they say, consecrate yourselves, and tomorrow you shall meet, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, who will give us meat to eat, for it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You're not going to eat just one day. It's not going to be 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils, becoming loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord, that is, no trust, who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? The people among whom I am, number 600,000 on foot, and you will say, I will give them meat, that they may eat for the entire month. The Lord came down in the dust, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it in the 70 elders. Now, the story goes on. Then a wind from the Lord, and this is verse 31, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, about 2 cubits above the ground. That's approximately 3 feet. 3 feet of quail all around. And the people rose all that day and all that night and the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had the craving. Now you can see what happens when you do not trust God. God requires faith. God requires that we trust him. And so one of the things that we learn from this, the next thing that we learn from this, the logical next step in this, is that God wants to take care of you. We even sing a hymn about that. God will take care of you. God will take care of you, and you, and you, and you folks in the back, and you over here. God will take care of every one of you. That is his promise. God cannot lie, and he will indeed take care of you. Well, it may not seem like it at the time, just like these Hebrews. Man, all we got to eat is a stupid coriander. Man, I'm so tired of that stuff. I want meat. God smashed him in the mouth with quail. God wants us to trust him for our very existence. God wants us to trust him for our eternal existence. All right, so that's one thing. God wants us to trust him. That is faith. God wants us to believe in him, that he will care for us. I ask you to turn over to Acts 17, please. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I used to think about that verse. Are you saying, Paul or Luke, are you saying that God just kind of sort of ignored all those sins back in those days in the Old Testament? Well, no. You can absolutely see the evidence that he did not. So what can this verse possibly mean? You know, all those stinky Gentiles that did not believe God, that had their own pantheon of gods? God did not destroy them immediately for their thoughts and their beliefs. God was long-suffering, patient, until Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. I was a sinner. you were a sinner. You might still be a sinner if you've not obeyed God, which we'll see in just a moment is vitally important. Vital. That means if you don't have that vitality, that means you're dead. So that word vital means you got to get this. You got to have this. And if you don't, you're going to die. That's what the word vital means. When a person passes, you go down to the courthouse and to the Office of Vital Statistics and get like a death certificate or a registration of somebody's passing. So we know what vital means. That guy has no vitality. That man's dead. All right, so God wants us to repent. And we understand repentance. That means that we take a look at all the evidence that God has given us. We know that God believes in us and wants us to trust in Him, but He also wants us to change our ways. And I don't care if you sinned before you were baptized. I don't care if you sinned yesterday. One of the requisites of God is repentance. I must say to God, I amend my ways. I change my ways. Yesterday, I smoked weed. And today, I've decided I will never do that again. Yesterday, I was drunk on alcohol and beer. Today, I'm going to give up all of that. Yesterday, I chased mere women. But now, I'm no longer going to do that. Yesterday, I might have been an adulterer. I will no longer be an adulterer, but I will be faithful to my spouse and to my God. That's called repentance. God says, if you're not going to repent, you are going to die. And spiritual death is what God is speaking of here in Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30, repent. God commands everyone to repent everywhere so that we might live with Him. Without repentance, my friends, we will burn in hell. That's what the scriptures teach. It's what God says. For the evil that you did, you must stop doing that evil because you desire a relationship with God. Let me show you something here. Verse 24, I believe it is, of the same chapter. God made the world and everything in it. If God made the world and everything in it, that means that's me. I'm part of that world. God made me. And so I better pay attention to what God has to say. Isn't that the definition of being God? If God created everything and God said to do this, don't you think we ought to be doing it? Otherwise, there's tremendous penalties to pay. He made from one nation, verse 26. One man. He made from one man every nation to live on the face of the earth. You can seek God and you can find Him because He's actually very near. Verse 29, being then God's creation, offspring, God is not like all the other stuff that we see in the world that people give their allegiance to. God is God. The world is the world. Gold is nice, but it's not God. Silver is wonderful, but it's not God. Greenbacks are great, but they're not God. Pizza is wonderful, but it's not God. So we have to pay attention to the one who created everything. And so now we get down back to verse 30, and he says, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Abraham had to repent a couple of times. Remember, he told a king or two that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. He had to repent of that. Noah got himself in trouble after the flood. He needed to repent of that. Those people in Sodom and Gomorrah did not repent. Jonah needed to repent for running away from God and not doing what God wanted him to do. The people of Nineveh repented, and God did not destroy that city. And in our age of this day and time, in this era, God still commands that everyone repent of their sins. Do you remember Isaiah 59 and verse 2? Your sins have separated you from your God, and He will not listen to you. He turns His face from you. And so here I am, a sinner, and I want to come to God, or I want something from God, and you pray to the God that you barely believe in, and God says, I don't know who you are, bud. I'm not listening to you whatsoever. You just need to get away from me until you repent. And if you repent, I'll turn around and face you, and maybe I'll help you. God promised that He would. Repentance. And then there's obedience. Then there's obedience. 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Verse 8. Fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. So, if we take that and understand that if you do not obey Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus, if you do not obey God, bad things are going to happen for you. And that's mighty scary. If you'll turn with me all the way back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a craved or carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or to serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so then there's the rest of the Ten Commandments. You notice that the first several commandments are about relating to God, and the last part of the Ten Commandments are about relating to each other. People, relation sins. And then there's godly relation sins. God says, these are these commandments. Commandments. I, the Lord God, who created you and the very earth that you're standing on, will destroy you for not obeying these commandments. Did you know that every one of those commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for the law of the Sabbath? In our day and age, in the Christian age, in the age of Jesus Christ, the New Covenant, we are under the law of Christ, which means our day of worship is the Lord's Day on Sunday. Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the saints gathered. Acts 20 and verse 7. So God wants obedience. God wants faith. God wants repentance. And He also wants love. Did you decide, you and your mate, did you decide that you wanted children? I mean, was it just an accident? I get it. Some babies are accidents. I get that. Even in married couples. That's what I'm saying. But did you and your mate plan for having a child? One or more? And if the answer is yes, why did you do that? Why did you plan? Why did you get with your mate and say, you know, sweetheart, let's have a baby? And the other mate says, wow, I know, what would you want to do that? I said, well, so we can love that person. It's something that is part of you and me, and we can love that child, and that child will love us back. And we'll just have a life of joy until they turn 12. That's a different story, different sermon. But until then, we're going to love our children are going to love us. God, the exact same thought. God said in Genesis 1, let's make man in our own image, in the likeness of God. He made them. They look like God, not physically, don't get me wrong. They act like God with a mind that can decide and choose and create and make choices. Choices to love God and reply to Him. Adam and Eve had the best life of anybody ever upon this entire earth of all ages, of all times in history. Perfect relationship with God. Until they decided to go their own way. They decided to leave God out of the picture. And in so doing, they were separated from God until, you know, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. God desires love. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. Now I want you to notice something. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We get that. That's easy to understand. That means I give my devotion, I give my affection, I give my life over to God. But I want you to notice with all your soul. Now how in the world can we do that? Because I can't feel my soul, I don't hear my soul, I don't see my soul, I just know that it's there, because God told me that it's there. In fact, when God told me in Psalm 139 that He put a soul within me, that means I became a living being, as I said earlier. Nobody can live without a soul. And so that part that is actually God part, I'm going to call it the God particle, if you will. The God particle, that part of us that is uniquely connected to God's spirit, with our spirit, that connectivity, we are to love the Lord our God with all of that soul, with all of that spirit, which means if we're already God part, then we give Him everything of our lives. I don't care if you need to go visit your parents on Sunday. I don't care if you need to go to the movies during worship time. I don't care if the boss calls you in, unless it's an emergency of some sort. I get it, the people need to work. I got that. But never, ever, under any circumstances, if you are able to get up and to move and to motivate yourself to get to services, that you never, ever forsake God in the worship service. If you're sick, I get it. Please stay home. I don't want your sickness. One of the things I tell people about this congregation is that we definitely love each other because we all share each other's diseases. I've noticed that time and time again. So, love God with all your soul enough that on 9:04 a.m. on Mondays, you have already given yourself to God. At 10:30 on Sunday morning, in this particular location, you have already determined nothing is going to get in the way, your way, of worshiping God. Why? Because you love Him. Then Luke 10, verse 27. Luke 10, please, in verse 27. Luke 10, 27. There's this attorney, this lawyer, speaking to Jesus about the greatest commandment. Jesus said, well, you tell me, what's the greatest commandment? And he says in verse 3, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's right. Do this and you shall live. So what does God want? He wants us to love Him by trusting Him, by repenting of our sins, by obeying Him, and living a life that is out of this world connected to God. And you can do that. That's just not fancy wording. You can live your life every moment of every day connected to God. You do that with your heart. This morning, are you connected to God?